Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We are glad that you're here. We have several visitors, and we're all glad that you're here as well. And we want you to come back any opportunity that you have to be with us. And we hope that if you're looking for a place to call home and to worship and to work in God's kingdom, we hope you will consider Ephesus. I want to make a few announcements. First one is the most important for you to remember in the near future. Following the conclusion of the services, we ask that you all just sit back down. And there's one more announcement that we want to go over with you all and to spend a little time talking about that announcement. And we'll do that following the services this morning. The second thing I wanted to make announcement of is it's been mentioned a few times, but we will have a Easter egg. I'll just call it that. I don't know what she really called it. Easter egg hunting party at the house, and in the announcements this week and last week, and also in the bulletin, it said if you want to participate, bring your hunting supplies. You can bring them if you want to, but we weren't talking about shotguns and rifles and skeet and bullets and camouflage. I mean, if you want to do that, we can make accommodate. We've got a great place for that too. But we were talking about like baskets and that fake grass that goes in the bottom of your bucket and for you to hunt them Easter eggs with. Okay. But we want you to come, if you got kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbors' kids, just some kid, you don't have to have a kid. Okay. You can come by yourself. We want you to come, and you can hunt Easter eggs, or you cannot hunt Easter eggs. All right, we just would love for you all to be there, and for us to spend some time fellowshipping with one another. Through the course of our lives, all of us at some point or another have attempted to try to convince somebody to do something that we want them to do. If you're in sales, you do this every day. This is what you try to convince somebody to do something that you genuinely want them to do. And then there may be episodes and moments where we try to get friends or family to do something that we want them to do. We may go as far as this is. You may read it. Don't read into this too much. But perhaps there's a family that tries to get ready for church on Sunday morning. And this proposed that they have a child. And he is born and he is a son and he is, you know, lovely. And you take care of him and you know, that's the only kid you got. And you say, honey, we need you to get dressed for church. Okay. And then you come back and you say, now we need to get ready for church. Now we need to get ready for church. Okay. If you will quit crying and put on what your mother laid out for you, we'll stop and get you some Reese's on the way home from church. And then they're still crying and they don't want to put it on. They refuse to get dressed for church. And then you come in and you go, I am going to beat you if you do not put on these clothes and get dressed for church. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you scream and how much you holler. All the previous offers are now removed off the table. You are going to get dressed for church. And then let's suppose you have a second child after that. You skip all that first part and you just go straight into beating them. Because the middle kid, they just get beat right off the bat. And then hypothetically speaking, if you've got a third child, and she is born, and she is an angel, and you go, baby doll, whatever you want, aren't you? You did so good getting dressed. Did you pick all that out yourself? You did so good getting dressed yourself. You did wonderful. Let's go. Hey, why don't we put this on that mama got out? Well, me don't like that. Well, me don't care. You're gonna have to put this on, and you're gonna have to get dressed, and we're gonna have to get ready for church. You know, we've got to go. And. And then the whole time, when you get done, the mama, the whole time, she was really trying to persuade three kids and her husband to get ready for church and get there so we could get there close to being on time. And this whole ordeal happens. And all the time you're trying to persuade people to get to church. And that's all before you ever get here. Guys, we have a terminology that we use oftentimes while we work. And we'll be working, we'll be trying to get maybe a bolt undone or a nut broke loose, or we have this board that we're trying to break off of this wall, or something that's there that don't need to be there. And maybe that's because we need to do the next step, or maybe that's just because we want to get rid of what's there. And so we'll start out with something small and we'll try to do it the right way, right? You know, we'll use the appropriate tools and then we step it up like, well, maybe if I get a chisel and a hammer, you know, maybe that'll get it. And the simple solution to it most of the time is that you need a bigger hammer. And so you get that large persuader. That's what we call it. You get that big persuader and you get that 10-pound, 12-pound sledgehammer out and you just give it all you got because you want to persuade that thing to come loose. And perhaps if that don't work, then you get the liquid persuader, and that's a torch, and you just melt the sucker or you burn it down to where it's no more. It's not there anymore. And you just get rid of it altogether. It can't hold if it's liquid. And so we do all these types of persuading. I'll need those in a moment. We'll do all that kind of persuading and trying to get accomplished the thing that we aspire to have done the most. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost. There's a large gathering of people. Hundreds of thousands of people have come into Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. And the apostles now take advantage of this opportunity of having this mass of people there to preach Christ. Christ has ascended back into heaven, and they all saw this. They all saw this unfold. And so they are going to take this opportunity to persuade others that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, who did all of these beautiful and marvelous great miracles, who was crucified and put to death and was risen on the third day, that this was the Messiah that was prophesied about long ago. This is the Messiah. This guy named Jesus, he is the one who is the Messiah. So Peter gets up to speak, and they have been speaking in tongues, and everyone thought they were drunk or crazy, out of their mind. And Peter gets up to speak, and he says, hey, these people aren't drunk like you think they are. It's still morning time. And this is why these men are the way they are, is because the Holy Spirit has now filled us, and we are now going to proclaim to you Jesus of Nazareth. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he begins to tell them all about who Jesus is. And a few of them, several of them, get pricked in their hearts so much. They feel this pain, they feel this agony of having crucified the Messiah, that they ask this question, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter has spoken in such a way that people are persuaded to follow Christ. He says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call, the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41 says this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now if we got 100,000 people in Jerusalem on this day, you know, well, oftentimes we read 3,000 people and we think, man, that's a lot. That is a lot. And one day, 3,000 people is a lot, but you're talking about 3%. Probably less than 3%. So as Peter goes out to persuade these people, does he persuade everyone? No. Not everyone is persuaded. When we go out into the world and we begin to preach and teach and we begin to tell others about Christ and we talk about Jesus, what if only 3 people out of 100 that you talk to even want to come to church with you. What does that mean? Does that mean you're not any good? No. Does that mean you need to study more? Well, probably. Let me tell you what you really need to do. Talk to 200. You need to talk to 300. We need to talk to 1,000. Because if we're still only shooting 3% about like Peter was, then we're just not talking to enough people. Not everyone that we talk to is going to be just, you know, overly committed. Well, thank you so much. I'm so glad that you told me about this. I've been searching for this all my life, and now I finally got an answer, and I would love to do everything you want me to do. That's not the case. Over in Acts chapter 18, in verse 4, Paul goes into town. He says this, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Who did he persuade? The Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So Paul goes to where? The synagogues. Who's in the synagogues? Gentiles? No, the Jews. Who were God's chosen people all along? Brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Brought them from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He brought up the Israelites, the Jews. And Paul spends his time and he goes and he talks to his people and they say, "Away with you." And he says, "I've dusted off my garment. I'm cleaning off my sandals. I'm going on my way. I'll go talk to the Gentiles." Not everybody's going to believe. There's some that are going to oppose, and some are going to oppose so hard and so fast that they're going to declare you an enemy. And what do? Okay, go on. To the next spot. To the next place. I'll go on down the road. I'll see somebody that wants to have something to do with me. Over in chapter 19 and verse 8, it says this, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." You can get up and you can talk, not everybody's going to listen. You can be bold, you can be a smooth talker, you can know all the answers to the questions, and some people are just not going to like it. And it's been that way since Jesus was here upon this earth. How many times can we read in Scripture? "And from that day forward, the Jews conspired to kill him." They plotted a way to kill him, to put him to death. The Son of God, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to put him to death. From the moment that they first saw him and saw that he had followers, "We're going to figure out a way to put him to death." And so you made a little friction and you just give up. We're trying to persuade people. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be about the business of God. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 18, it says this, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." They were successful in some regards, yes. Were they unsuccessful in others? Yes. But they kept on keeping on the fight of the kingdom to spread the word of God. Now Paul does this so much so that finally the Jews are going to imprison him, and he's going to be put in to more or less Roman captivity. And he is in prison. And he is having to try to defend himself, and people have broken him out of prison before, and they've escaped, and he's been shipwrecked and caught. And he's had a rough life. And he gets imprisoned. And he keeps appealing. And finally, he gets before a man, King Agrippa, over in Acts chapter 26. And many people know of this well, and we've talked about this from time to time. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, After Paul gets to say this in verse 1, he says, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." And so Paul begins to tell him about his life and about how he was converted, about who Jesus was, and about how Jesus came to this world and how he changed his life. How he once was a persecutor of the Jews, but now he is converted and changed forevermore because of what has happened to him. And he tells all of this stuff. He challenges Agrippa to being a smart man and being able to reason and being able to think for himself and do all of these wonderful and marvelous things. And he says this in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Almost persuaded. You almost persuade me. And there are many people in this world, and perhaps in this building this morning, and you're just like him. You've heard all of the things about Jesus. And perhaps you've been coming to this building particularly for several years. And maybe it's this idea here that you know what you ought to do. You know what you should do. You've sat on it, you've munched on it, you've chomped on it, you've cut it, you've diced it, you've looked at it every which way you can, and you know, you've resolved within yourself, you know what, this is pretty much the way it's gotta be. But, you know, doing it, I'm gonna hold back. King Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me to become Christian," and Paul says, not only you, but I wish everybody in here would. I wish that you would become exactly like me, except for, you know, you weren't in bondage like I am, arrested in jail. I wish you could be redeemed and saved like I am. And when we gather in this place, those of us that are Christians, that is our goal. That is what we desire for each and every one, not only here, but also all over the world, that they could enjoy the joys of being a Christian as much as we do. Which means that we ought to live joyfully. Which means we ought to live as one who has been forgiven. Which means we ought to go on our way rejoicing. We were buying a vehicle one time, and I've used this tactic a few times before, so if you want to write it down and take note of it, you feel free to. I learned it from somebody else. We sat down and, you know, he went and back and forth to talk to the Wizard of Oz and back behind the green curtain, and he'd come back, we can do this right here, we can do that. Well, finally, about the fourth person that had come and talked to me, he came, sat down and said, "Well, this right here, I'm not going to lose your business over $500, am I?" And I said, "I don't know, are you going to lose my business over $500? And he said, "I don't think so. Let me go back." You know, we do all kinds of things to try to persuade somebody. We try to talk to them, and we try to discuss things with them and try to get them to understand or see something from our point of view. And all of the things about, you know, maybe buying a car or looking at buying something, it's driven from the time that we get there. It's this right here. What's it going to take to close this deal? And I've even had people ask me that. What's it going to take for us to close this, to do this today? What's it going to take for me to do this today? That's what they want to know. Do you know why they're so eager to do it today? Because most of the time when people leave, they don't come back. and they don't, they're not interested in coming back. They may think about it, and they may talk about it, but they're going to talk to everybody that they know about that vehicle or about that whatever it is. And they're going to tell them their opinion. And if you hadn't made an influence with all of those other people that they're going to talk to, then you're probably not going to close that deal. They're going to go somewhere else. They may buy the same exact vehicle that you were showing them and that you've been over backwards for them, and they may go somewhere else and buy it. So why do they want to close this deal today? Because you're here today, and you're here right now. And we would love for you to obey the gospel today. Not because we're trying to pull a quick one on you or try to pull some kind of fast curveball. It's just because you've been thinking about it for so long and you've been contemplating it for quite some time, and you know what you ought to be doing, and you just hadn't done it. We want you to do it today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, back to quoting the passage of Isaiah, it says this: "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And Paul says this: "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Won't today be your day of salvation? Will now and this moment not become the day that you live forevermore, just as Paul lived without those chains? Won't today and this moment be the day that you live as a new creature in Christ Jesus? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?